Please open your Bibles to Habakkuk. Don't tell the sound guy I'm doing this. Shh. Okay. Habakkuk, chapter 1. We're wrapping up our study in the Minor Prophets. We're going to have communion next week, by the way. And then 16 of us are off to Israel. We'll come back and we'll wrap up with Obadiah and 2 Chronicles 36. And then we're going to start a study in Isaiah. I love Isaiah. I hope you do too if you haven't had a chance to really read Isaiah lately. Now's the time to start. There's only 66 chapters, so. But we're going to look at Habakkuk this morning. We're really not going to spend a lot of time on the whole book of Habakkuk. We're going to end up looking at one verse. But let's start off kind of getting the first chapter under our belts. There is this modern Christian myth that when you get saved, everything's going to be fine. All right, and if you've been in the Lord for more than a week, you probably know that's not true. Actually, you tend to find out that you have more problems later on than you realized you had in the beginning. But questions start to come to our mind, and they're legitimate questions. Why do the good people suffer? Why is it that the evil prosper? You know, why do I have so many problems in my life? Why is it that when I'm doing my best for the Lord, I experience the worst from others? You know, why does it seem that God's not answering my prayers? These are questions that people ask. And a lot of times, frankly, we're embarrassed and we're ashamed to tell other people that we feel that way. We think, oh, it's not quite right. I don't quite measure up. You know, I'm not the super Christian. A lot of people think that if you have this optimism, it's really a shallow optimism, they mistake that for faith. It's not faith. It's just shallow optimism. We're going to look at this guy, Habakkuk. He was a wrestler. He wrestled with these problems. His name means to wrestle. It also means to embrace. That's kind of an interesting combination of terms, because sometimes you don't know whether you're wrestling or whether you're embracing, right? And that's the way it is with truth. And that's the way it was with Habakkuk. He was dealing with these issues. See, he was dealing with them just like we do. If we're honest, we have to admit that we wrestle with these things. And it's okay to wrestle with those problems. Please hear that this morning. It's okay to wrestle with those problems. Now, I'll go out on a little bit of a limb here for some of you, and I'll say, it's okay to doubt. Ooh, what does he mean by that? See, to doubt is to ask why. Why is this happening? What's going on here? It's okay to doubt. That means I'm troubled in my spirit. I don't understand what I see in my life versus what the Word of God tells me. That's okay. We're on a path. We're in process. We're trying to understand these things. To not believe, no, that's something entirely different. That's to say, I will not. That's entirely different. To doubt says, of course I will, but I don't understand. That's okay. So we look at this guy Habakkuk. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, of Nahum, of Zephaniah. He writes in 609 BC, in 4 more years, the first siege of the Babylonians is going to come against Jerusalem. He's right at the end. Josiah has died. Jehoahaz ruled for, I think, 3 months. And then Jehoiakim is now on the throne, a wicked king. And it's in that setting that he writes this book. He says in verse 1, let's pick this up with the first few verses here, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Ah, see, he's asking the same thing that we ask. He's a wrestler. His name means to wrestle. It's like David says, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, King David, great King David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever felt that way? See, we're embarrassed to say that we feel that way sometimes. We think we don't measure up, but many of us feel that way. Many people in this room right now feel that way. Hang on. He's coming. He will not delay. Habakkuk asked that question. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? How long must I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? In other words, he saw what was going on in his world at this time. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. This sounds like America. No, it does. Because he was living in the middle of a very affluent society. See, it's wrong to think when we see good things happening that that's the blessing of God. To mistake abundance for God's blessing. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bring abundance and blessing, but it's wrong to assume that that's the indicator of his blessing. And so he says, therefore the law is paralyzed, justice never prevails, the wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. He knew that the kingdom was deteriorating all around him, and yet there he was in the midst of great prosperity. See, that's a lot like America. There was a guy named Alexis de Tocqueville back in the mid-1800s. What, mid? Early 1800s. He wrote this tome of a book about like this. I remember it because I gagged on it back in college. I was a political science major. And Alexis de Tocqueville was a statesman philosopher who was sent by France. That's when we were still on good terms. And they liked what we believed then. And they sent de Tocqueville over to study the American system to understand what was going, what made America so special. And there's a lot of things that are in his analysis of America. But he said the secret of America, the secret of America's greatness is not found in its courts, it's not found in its government, as special as that is, it's found in its churches, it's found in its beliefs. America is great, he said, because America is good. And when America ceases being good, America will cease being great. So though there's much abundance around, when America ceases being good and looks only to itself, it will cease to be great. And here's now Habakkuk looking at the same thing happening in his society. He says in verse 5, look at the nations and watch, or this is the Lord responding to him rather, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told it. He says, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe. He says, I am going to take care of this problem. God sees all of the problems, and God is going to judge. And how's he going to do it? In this case, he says, I am raising up the Babylonians. These are wicked people. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. I find a prophecy in that, but that's only my opinion. To seize dwelling places not their own. The Babylonians. Now Habakkuk's going to go on, the Lord's going to finish in what he says in, from beginning in verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, verse 17. Habakkuk's going to respond like, how can you do that? Lord, how can you send these wicked people if, okay, we've got problems in our society and you're going to use someone more wicked than us to judge us? Yeah, that's how the Lord works it. That would be like us saying, you mean you're going to use the Russians or you're going to use the Iranians or you're going to use North Korea? Or you're going to use radical Islam to bring judgment against us? He's sovereign. He can use whatever mechanism he wants to use. Do you understand that? What we see going on in our world today, I tell you what, I just saw a very disturbing video last night called Obsessed. And it's all about radical Islam. I encourage you, we need to get it in the library and people need to see it. It's important for us to understand what that's about. And I believe personally, God is using it. God is using radical Islam as a form of judgment, as a part of his judgment. Now look down in chapter 2. Habakkuk says, after all this, he says, okay, he says, I will stand at my watch. You know, you get this idea in the prophets of the watchman on the wall. You know, the part of the prophet's job was to be the watchman, to see what was going on and then report back. Okay, he says, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It's good to wait for the Lord. You know, so very often what we do is we complain to the Lord. We express what we're troubled with. We ask the question, how long? Are you going to forget me forever? What's going on here, Lord? I don't understand what I see in my life. I don't understand why I'm diseased. I don't understand why I'm sick. I don't understand why I don't have any money. I don't understand why I lost that job and I keep losing these jobs. I don't understand what's going on in my marriage or in my family or what. I don't understand all this. I don't understand what I see going on in my world. And then walk away. Wait. Listen. Let the Lord respond. Let him speak and tell you. He says here in verse 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Wait for it. Listen to what he has to say. Write it down. I encourage you, when you spend time with the Lord, with the Bible, write down what you feel the Spirit of God is speaking to you. It's an amazing way of communicating with the Lord, and it will be something you'll reference in the months and the years to come. And then run with it. Proclaim it. Tell others what the Lord is revealing to you. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. Now, this is one of those things that it has to do with Habakkuk's time, but it's now going to look forward to the future. The revelation awaits an appointed time. You know, Paul says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent his son at the appointed time. Okay, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He came to redeem us. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. Wait. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Behold, he says, he, meaning the Babylonians, he's puffed up, he's arrogant. They're arrogant, they're wicked people. And their desires are not upright. They're not coming with good intentions, though the Lord's sending them to judge. They're not coming. Their motives are not good. But the righteous, NIV, I prefer the King James, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Though this is going to come, Habakkuk, and though it's going to hurt, the righteous will prevail by their faith. By their faith in him, in the Lord. This becomes this center point verse, the centerpiece verse that is now repeated out in the New Testament three times. You know, it takes like three New Testament books to explain this one verse. Paul the Apostle, I happen to believe that more and more I'm believing, I should say, that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But he uses it in Romans, he uses it in Galatians, and he uses it in Hebrews. That the just shall live by faith. And I want us to see today that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that the Lord wants us to know the freedom that we have in him. And that we should have no hesitation to continue to walk in the faith that the Lord has given to us. Let's look at this a little bit more. Turn to Romans chapter 1. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the just. Now, he uses the word, or I should say the translators use the word, the NIV translators use the word righteous, where the King James translators use the word just. They basically mean the same thing because they're based on a word to be justified. And it's one of those biblical words, it's a legal biblical word that people choke on sometimes. And so the NIV translators thought they were doing us a favor, and it kind of helps, but by replacing the word with righteous. Because to be justified, biblically speaking, to be justified is when God declares you righteous. And some people may quibble with this. I don't care. It's appropriate to say to be justified is just as if I had never sinned. Now, it's a little bit more than that because it's not to be innocent. It's to be declared righteous. That's why people quibble. Well, for our purposes this morning, it's just as if I had never sinned. When you trusted Jesus Christ, that's what happened. You were declared righteous. Declared righteous. Declared righteous. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Declared righteous. Just. Justified. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, check this out. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God has been revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He quotes this. Paul uses that verse, that the just shall live by faith. You know, mercy is to be forgiven. You know, when the condemned man comes before the judge, he's guilty under the law. And the judge says, he commutes a sentence, says, you're free to go. It didn't make him innocent. It didn't make him innocent. You pick whoever you want. Pick Scott Peterson. Pick, you know, who's... I'm not paying attention to some of these guys nowadays, you know? Some of these terrible murderers and them child molesters. To be off the hook, not innocent, just not punished. That's mercy. But grace is to be considered as if you'd never sinned at all. As if it never happened, even though you did it. to be considered by the one and the only one who knows everything about you and who has the right to smoke you, understand? Innocent. Innocent. In fact, not just innocent, but righteous. 100% righteous. You look in the mirror and say, that's not me. That's the way God sees you. Because of Jesus Christ. That's important to understand if you're in Christ this morning. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't say that. Actually, the Bible says you're still in your sins. But Jesus Christ was sent to die for you. Look, check this out. You don't have to go to all these places I'm going to. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a classic passage. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, as for you, now he's speaking to Ephesian Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God because of our sins. We were dead. Do you hear the word? Dead. You say, I was alive. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what the Bible says. Don't quibble with me, quibble with the Bible. The Lord says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I don't know the last time you ever went to an open casket viewing, but the next time you do, if you have a little time, and no one's going to get upset with you, when no one's in the room, walk up to the casket and speak to the body. Give it the gospel. See if it responds. Poke it. Tickle it. You say, that's irreverent. No, I'm trying to make a point. It won't respond. Because it can't hear. Experiences no pain. It's dead. Dead. That's what you were. We used to live a couple houses ago. We lived in Bedminster on what used to be a farm, and so we had this barn, and I remember one day, you know, I went out into the barn, and there's this possum, middle of the morning, sitting there in the middle of my barn. I'm from Jersey. I see possum on the road at night, you know. The weird animals, aren't they? The strange face and that tail and the beady eyes, you know. And so I saw this thing, and it's not moving. He's playing possum. I never saw them play possum before, you know, so I kind of threw some stones at it, because they could be pretty rough to mess with. So I'm like throwing stones at it, it's not moving. I said, that's really cool. They don't move when they play possum. Like, they play possum. So I went about my business. I was like splitting logs, doing some things. Things not moving. Every once in a while, I'd throw something at it. Finally, I went to the hardware store, you know, I come back about an hour later. He's still there. I think, maybe he's a Polish possum, you know. So I'm like now poking it with a stick. Oh, it's dead. Okay. I don't know why I threw that in. I just thought. Dead. We were dead. Now, look, maybe you came from a great family. Maybe you came from a poor family. Maybe you came from a rich family. Maybe you came from a dysfunctional family. Maybe you were a great student. Maybe you were a super athlete. Dead. Doesn't matter. Degrees of decay. You can have 20 bodies on a battlefield who died at different times over the course of a number of days. They're in various stages of decay, but there's one thing they all have in common. They're all dead. See, all of us were dead, various stages of decay, depending upon what we may have been doing, but all were dead, and that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2. But God, two best words in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. Okay, but God, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God who's rich in mercy made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If you want to just write in your Bible, never forget this. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches. We don't have time for this one. But the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But get this, for it is by grace that you have been saved. It's through faith. By grace, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't boast about it. There's nothing you can do to boast about it. Some of us are old enough to remember the millionaire show. Remember that one? You know, comes up, sits next to someone on a park bench and says, I work for a person who has a lot of money, you know, and they've been watching you, want to give you this check for $1 million. It'd be like $50 million today, I guess, you know. And basically, it was a story about how they would live their lives if they were suddenly given this money. Let's suppose that you were $500,000 in debt. Well, maybe a lot of times, if you got a house in Doylestown, maybe you are $500,000 in debt, right? It just occurred to me. But let's say you're $500,000 in debt, and someone comes along to you with a check for $500,000 and gives it to you. Are you going to boast about the skill and the brains that it took to receive the check? It was a gift. It was a gift. It's a gift. It was by grace. You took it in faith. But by grace, it was given to you. By grace. Justification is an act of God. It's not a work of man. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do, I should say, to earn it. It's not a work of man. It's all an act of God. You know, we're going to look at Galatians in a minute. And in that, Paul talks about Peter, when Peter had been at one point with the Gentiles. And he's with them, and people have different opinions about this, but I believe, you know, he's hanging out with them. He's probably eating with them. But when the Judaizers come, those are the Jews who say that the Gentiles can only be saved by believing in Jesus and following the law, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles because Jews and Gentiles never associate with one another. And Paul rebuked him publicly. He rebuked him publicly, saying, you're justified by grace. You know, this has nothing to do with you. All that other stuff is gone now. The just shall live by faith. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to know also then our freedom to live without the law. We don't have to worry about the law anymore. January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln writes the Emancipation Proclamation. And among other things that he said, from this point forward, all persons held as slaves shall be free. Now, none of us are slaves, at least knowingly. We pay our taxes in that regard. Maybe we are, but we're not slaves. Nothing like what really being a slave is. Can you imagine what that means to be declared free? Far more than for us. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the law. Free from the law. Free from the rules and the regulations and the rituals. Free from the law. We're to know the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul goes into Galatia on a first missionary trip, and many people are saved, and a number of churches are started there. And right behind him come the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews who also believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but believed that Gentiles could only come in if they were circumcised and if they kept the law. Jesus and. It's never Jesus and. Because we're free from the law. It's never Jesus and. Paul says, it's by grace that you're saved. If it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. Make your mind up. Which one do you want? You can't have both. A lot of people want both. We're wired to do both, but God has said it's by grace through faith. And so the Judaizers come in, and they pollute the Galatians. They pollute the Galatians with all kinds of strange ideas. And now the Galatians are confused and they don't know how to live anymore. And Paul says to them, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am astonished. I'm astonished. I'm blown away. You flip my dipper. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Gospel means good news. And if now you're turning to a different gospel that says you have to be bound again as a slave, that's not good news. That's a bummer. It's not good news at all. It's no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be anathema or eternally condemned. Joseph Smith had a visit apparently by an angel. A lot of people think that's not true. I don't know if that's not true. had a visit by an angel called Moroni, who gave him a revelation from God. Another gospel. Even if an angel is sent, it gives you another gospel. Let him be accursed. Wow. God means business here. Verse 9, as we've already said, so now I say to you again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The Galatians were fallen for the 3 R's of religion: rules, regulations, rituals, the things you got to do to keep God happy. What we do sometimes, we never say it because we know it's not quite right to say it, but we live this way. We think, we live in fear. I was saved by grace through faith, but I have to do these things. No. I was saved by grace through faith. Period. Period. Now life begins. Now I have life. But they were strangled now by these rules and these regulations. You know, my mom used to sing this little story when someone was a bummer in the crowd. She'd say, yeah, every party needs a pooper. That's why we invited you. Party pooper. You're right? There's always a party pooper. There's always a slave driver in the crowd that says, whoa, 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 that Jesus stuff is fine. But, you know, you really need to know about, or you really need to be doing, or didn't you hear? Didn't someone tell you? You didn't do this when you got saved? You were supposed to? No, 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 no. They're just slave drivers. They're ad hoc slave drivers. We're free in Christ. Free, emancipated, set free now from the laws. A lot of people say, hey, wait a minute. This grace, grace, grace stuff is great grace. But you keep preaching grace all the time, people will do whatever they want to do. Right? Isn't that what they say? We're free. You mean I'm free to sin? Well, yeah. I mean, salvation's a gift. The Lord's not going to take it back because you've sinned. You're free to sin. More importantly, you're free not to sin. You're free not to sin. You don't have to go there. You're free to sin. You can ruin your life. You'll still go to heaven, maybe pants smoking, and maybe lose all your reward. Have no reward when you get there. Still get in. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. We did nothing to receive it, to earn it, except to believe. So more important than free to sin, it's freedom from sinning. But you had these Judaizers in Galatia, and they were going around checking people out. They wanted to find out what kind of a Christian they were. You had to be circumcised. And Gentiles weren't circumcised. They had to be circumcised in order to come in. They had to keep all the law. They had to keep all the dietary laws. Paul's saying, no, what you've begun in the spirit, are you going to complete it in the flesh? That's silly. That's not the way it's supposed to work at all. That's not what God ever intended for any of us. They go to the Jerusalem council to work this question out. Can the Gentiles come in to the church without the keeping of the law? And Paul and Barnabas are there, along with the head of the church. And you've got a lot of Pharisees there who are believers. And they're debating this whole thing over whether you have to keep the law. And finally, Peter stands up. He says, we've heard all of this. He says, why would we put a yoke on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers even were able to bear? No, rather, he says, we see that the Gentiles, that we are saved, the Jews... we are saved just as they, the Gentiles, are. That's an interesting thing to say. Because he doesn't say they're saved the same way we are. He says we're saved the same way they are. They weren't circumcised. They don't keep the dietary laws. They didn't have the law in the first place. They knew nothing about all that. We're saved just like they are. How? By believing. Not by the keeping of the law. Not by circumcision. Not by anything like that. Same way for us. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus. I used to be an elder in a church, and we would go through this debate a lot of times. Someone new come into the church. In order to be a member of the church, you have to have been baptized in order to become a member of that church that we used to be a part of. And then we would debate sometimes about certain people when they would come into the church. We'd want to know, were you baptized? They say, yeah. How were you baptized? Well, I was dunked. By whom? What kind of a church were you in? Okay, we're adding a lot of stuff here. We didn't even have to ask some of these questions in the first place. And then we have people who might have come from a PCA church, and they were sprinkled after they believed.
So, well, sprinkling doesn't count. No, no, you got to be dunked. You know, and we laugh at that, right? But even so, today, people will say, well, you've been baptized, but you weren't baptized three times. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What? What's that all about? I thought you just dunk them three times. You can drown doing that, right? It's Jesus plus nothing. Baptism is an ordinance. And baptism we're to obey. But it doesn't guarantee our salvation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he set us free. If the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. What did the law say about a disobedient son? The law said, kids, listen. The law said a disobedient son was to be stoned. I don't know if that was ever carried out. What does grace say? Set a party for the prodigal, right? Jesus says, Luke 15, prodigal's coming home, slaughter the calf, put a robe on him. My son was lost and now he's found. Right? The adulterer, what was supposed to happen to the adulterer? Stoned, dead. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. That's grace. That's grace. There's no obligation that's been put on us from here. We're free. We are free. Have you ever wondered? You know, it says over here in, real quick, Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Why didn't Jesus give a defense? Why didn't he give a defense? He was righteous. At that point, was he? No, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He had no defense because since he was paying my debt, he was guilty. And since he was paying your debt, he was guilty in that regard. And that's why from the cross he cries out, Tetelestai, it's finished, it's paid in full. Our debt paid in full. Paul goes on to say, he says in Colossians, so you know, these things, these rules, these regulations, these rituals, they were a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality is found in Christ. In Christ. Look, I'm telling you, we are free. We've been set free. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. But I also tell you that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not free. Amen. You are bound. And you will give an account before the great white throne judgment, unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he paid the price for your sins, then you can know that you have eternal life. You simply say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want this salvation. If that's your sincere prayer, he will grant you salvation. I guarantee it. I can guarantee it because the Word of God guarantees it. And if that's your desire, you just simply pray that. Lord, I want to be saved. And then come talk to me after the service or talk to someone on the worship team and we'll pray with you. And we'll give you a Bible. And you can start off today, fresh, brand new, set free. The just shall live by faith. Nevertheless, life's hard, isn't it? You know, it's interesting how we get into judging people sometimes. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 11, he says that the just shall live by faith. He says, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the just will live by faith. It's not the law, it's by faith. You know, it was this verse in Habakkuk and then repeated three times in the New Testament that was what the Lord used in Martin Luther's life. Here was a guy, a monk. He quit law school, and he goes into seminary. He gets a doctorate of theology in 3 years. He was an incredibly dedicated student. And for years, his greatest burden, he would write it in his journal over and over and over again. How can a man find favor with God? I mean, he knew the Bible. He knew the Bible, probably better than any of us in this room. But he would over and over, how can a man find favor with God? He would beat himself black and blue daily to try to rid himself of the thoughts and the motives that were behind some of his sins. He would go sometimes 10, 15 days fasting. When it was below zero at night, he would go outside and he would, you know, sleep without a blanket. He made so many trips to confession in a day that finally the priest said, Martin, go out and sin something worth confessing, or don't come back. I mean, have you ever looked at yourself that closely? I haven't. And it just troubled him so badly. He made a pilgrimage to Rome. I forget the name of the tower, but he wanted to climb this tower on his knees. The Pope had offered indulgences for anybody who would climb this tower as a pilgrim on their knees, each step on the way up, stopping and praying and making confession to God on their knees. Think about that, okay? And on his way over the Alps, he almost died of a high fever, and he made it to this, I was going to call it a monkery, a monastery, and the monks nursed him back to health. And there was this very wise monk there who heard his concern, who heard this cry inside him. How can a man find favor with God? He said, you really need to read Habakkuk. And he went from there, he went to Rome, and he was climbing the steps, step by step, on his knees. And about halfway up, as he was praying this, how can I find favor? The verse, the just shall live by faith, came to his mind. And he realized, this is silly. I'm not accomplishing anything. He got up and he left. And he went off and he started what you and I call the Protestant Reformation. That was the greatest revolution in the last 2,000 years. Besides the gospel itself, the greatest revolution that ever hit the world was the Protestant Reformation that was begun by Martin Luther. He nails 95 theses on the cathedral door at Wittenberg. You know, and he makes his points about how Roman Catholicism had failed to keep the word, and they were not offering salvation by faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's based on these verses, guys, the one that you hold in your lap. Paul goes on and he says in Romans 14, who are you to judge another man? Each one of us will give account of himself before God. The Judaizers are going around, think about it. I mean, this might sound weird to you, but they're going around, they're circumcision inspectors. And that's what we are sometimes. What about you? What do you believe about this? What do? You smoke. Oh, you drink. Oh, you eat that, or you go to that place, or you spend your money here, or you haven't been baptized, or you were baptized. How many times were you baptized? You were sprinkled, you were dunked, you were hosed, you were poured, whatever it was. Each of us will give his own account before God. Understand that? Each one of us. Each one of us. So we're not to judge another man's servant or another man. Each of us will give an account before God. The just shall live by faith. And we're to live by faith. And he goes on and he says in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, beginning in verse 35, he says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming, you know the Lord's coming back? And just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. People think faith is a lot of things. People put their faith in faith. People put their faith in faith. But if they sweat a lot, if they strain a lot, they think that's faith. It's not faith in my ability to believe. It's not a good and happy feeling. That's not faith. It's trusting the only one who is faithful. I don't care how much we love anybody. I don't care who that person is and what their relationship is to us. Every person will at some point fail us. Put no confidence in the flesh, your own or someone else's. Only God is faithful. So put your faith in him, the one who is faithful. He says, he goes on in verse 2, he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, Hebrews 11, we're not going to go into it, we're about to end, but this is called the Great Hall of Faith. See, if you believe, if you have faith, you are also in this hall of faith. Because you will be commended just as the ancients. Look at Abel. Verse 2. By faith we verse 3, let's look at that. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Do you believe that God spoke it into existence? Well, if you believe that, you're in here. Think about it, you're in here. So,
well, I don't measure up to Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham and David.
No. Who do they believe in? That's what matters. It's the object of their faith, not them. It's the object of their faith. And if you have the same object of faith, you're in here. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. It was by faith. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man, justified, when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. What did he do? He believed that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. That was what the whole controversy was. We looked at that in chapter 4 on Wednesday night. That's what the whole controversy was over. I mean, look at verse 5 here. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. We're going to look at the rapture on Wednesday night. By faith, Enoch was raptured. He was translated. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He pleased God. And he says in verse 6 here, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, are you listening? If you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you're one who does not have faith in Jesus Christ, it says it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You must believe in him. You must believe. And he goes on and he talks about Noah and he talks about Abraham and he talks about Moses and these others. He says they were special because they were looking to the city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. Content to live in a tent. Because they were looking forward to their mansion in glory. The Bible says, you know, don't love the world or anything that's in the world. This world is as spectacular as it looks. The foundation is sand. It has no foundation. It's going to pass away in an instant. So don't place your faith here. And don't place your affection here. But look ahead. To what's ahead? Have no hesitation about putting your faith there. We have no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're to know the freedom that we have in him. We're no longer bound by the law, and we're to have no hesitation as we walk in him, trusting that he's called us to be his own and that he has a place for us in glory. Let's stand together and pray. Look, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the time is coming. The judgment of God is coming upon this world. You say, well, that's fire and brimstone. No, that's the truth. I'm telling you what, that is the truth. And you have no hope except in Jesus Christ. Do not delay. Now, if it's your heart today and you desire to know that you have salvation, you can know today that you've been set free from the wrath to come by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. How do I do that? You pray. You pray. You say, Lord, I believe this is true. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed you. I know that I can never measure up. And I want to be saved. I don't understand all this. I have doubts about things I don't understand. But I know one thing. This is the truth, and I want to be saved. Amen. Look, if that's your heart, God is going to even let you know that. But please come see me. Please don't leave here today without seeing me or someone on the worship team or one of the ushers or Josh you saw up here, one of the pastors before. And you can know today that you're saved in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love, Lord, your amazing grace for us. Thank you that we are in Christ, Lord, in Christ, and we are held in your hand and you will never let us go. Thank you, Lord. You will never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And Lord, for anyone who's praying that prayer right now, I just do pray that you would really communicate to them very clearly, Lord, you hear them and you love them. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we would walk in the confidence that we have no condemnation anymore, set free from the law, and that we would walk in faith, looking forward to our mansion in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not afraid to
Great week.